So as I said before, today is a special day because it is Pentecost Sunday, a day that reminds us of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. That's all we're going to be, the only place we're going to be this morning. Now, let me tell you something about Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday was a pivotal moment for the early church. It forever changed the lives of the disciples, and it launched them into a life of kingdom impact. Whereas we've talked about, all but one of the 12 disciples gave their life for the church, for the message of the gospel. Today, we are going to take a look and explore Acts chapter 2. And I want us to take a close look at the significance of Pentecost and how it relates to our lives today, because I think Pentecost still matters today. Amen? 2,000 years later, Pentecost still matters. Let's dive into the transformative power of Pentecost, empowering us for the expansion of God's kingdom. We're going to start in verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. I'm going to pause for a second. I kind of got a picture of what this might have looked like just the other day. Some of you know that my sister and my brother-in-law and my nephew have lived in Houston, Texas for some time. And if you hadn't heard, Houston had a really, really bad few days of storms. And I saw this video this morning of a downtown business and looking out the windows into the street and things just blowing down the street. I just picture that this is what it was like. It was a roaring, violent windstorm. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now, let's break this down. The timing of Pentecost is significant. So when it actually happened matters. Pentecost was a Jewish festival celebrated 50 days after the Passover. Again, Pentecost means 50, right? It marked the giving of the law on Mount Sinai and became a time of thanksgiving for the harvest. Appropriately, God chose this day to manifest His Spirit and pour out His blessing, His blessings upon His people. So the day of harvest, God blesses His people. How cool is that? It's also significant because of the gathering of all the believers in one place as that passage starts, right? In one accord, the disciples were gathered in the upper room, fervently praying as Jesus had instructed them to do. Suddenly a mighty wind, the Holy Spirit, descends upon them, filling the room with His glorious presence. Now, put this in perspective a little bit. When Jesus ascends and leaves this earth physically, I imagine there was some disappointment among the disciples, wouldn't you think? They'd already gone through this once, right? Jesus died on the cross, and they thought He was gone. Then He resurrects, and He's with them for 40 days. That's pretty exciting. Jesus is back. He's with them, right? And He's gone again. They thought when He said He was going to return that it was going to be like the next day or maybe a week. They didn't expect that it was going to be, what are we on now, 2,000 some years, right? But here's the thing that they didn't understand at the time until Pentecost. Jesus is with us now. Jesus has been with us since Pentecost, and He doesn't leave ever again. I hear some amens. That's an amen moment, yes. The other thing that the coming of the Holy Spirit, what makes this significant, is that we as believers are now empowered by the Holy Spirit. The holy presence of God lives inside of us. It says that tongues of fire appeared and rested upon each person in the room, and they were all filled with God's Holy Spirit. When Jesus dies on the cross, the veil in the temple is torn into two, right? Now, sometimes we think of, like, you know, remember the curtains that used to hang on the stage? That it's something small like that and just thin material? The veil was very thick and very, very, very tall. Stories tall. And it split right down the middle. And that symbolism was really important. It meant that God no longer lives in a building. God is present in each and every one of us, everywhere we go, every time. Isn't that scary? That he's always there, that he's always watching, he's always listening. He's with you wherever you go. It's great and scary all at the same time. He sees it all. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden when God is walking in the garden with them. And they don't understand that when he asks the question, where are you? God actually knew the answer to that question before he asked it. It's like when we as parents ask our kids, where are you hiding? We know where they are, don't we? Most of the time, right? Clara's big thing is she'll sit on the couch, put a blanket over her, and think that she's hidden and that nobody can see her, even though she's sitting right in the middle of the couch. She's not even laying down. She's big head straight up and down, right? And she's giggling, which makes Harper was even worse. Harper would just laugh the whole time. The whole time. But God is with us everywhere we go. That same power, as Jeremy Camp put it, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead at Pentecost now lives in each and every one of us. That same power lives inside of you. Do you know that? And you can embrace that and live into that and let God work through you. I mean, these guys were speaking languages at that moment that they had never learned. I'm going to share a quick story for you. How many of you love mission stuff, like stories about the mission field? Okay, some of you do. Okay, good. I'm going to tell you a mission story. So when I was a college kid, maybe a little out of college, I was a young adult, I went to this event. It's kind of like TNT at TNU. And they had this missionary who was speaking to us. And he told us this story, that when he was called into missions work, he had never taken a Spanish class, a German class, French class, any language, right? Never done any of that. And he told us that when they said that, you know, you have to learn a language, he was like, what? Like, isn't there going to be a translator there with me? Like, do I have to? Like, yeah, you're going to have to work it. He's like, okay, well, you know, I'll get Rosetta Stone or whatever it was back then. And he tells us this story. His first call was to Indonesia. And he gets off the airplane. And as soon as he puts his foot on the jetway, so he comes off the airplane and off the jetway, he immediately could speak the language of Indonesia. He had one of those books, you know, like that you see these guys that go to other countries and they got the book and they're trying to, like, he just fluently was able to speak whatever their language is. And he said, well, that might have been a one-off thing. The whole time he lived there, he could speak fluent whatever their language is. As soon as he put his foot, after he left, after his assignment in Indonesia was over, he put his foot on the airplane to leave for the last time, he no longer could speak the language. It was removed from him. His next assignment was in the Congo or something, somewhere in Africa. He steps off the jetway, he's able to speak Swahili. That's the gift that the disciples had right here. And that only can happen because of the Holy Spirit, y'all. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's just one example of it, right? There are multiple gifts that we can be given by the Holy Spirit. We have several people who have gifts that they use every single Sunday to bless us, to bless God in leading us in worship. Amen? We have teachers who do a fantastic job of teaching our kids, teaching us as adults, teaching our teenagers. We have people who count money, and they think maybe that's not a big deal. It is a huge deal. Some of us can't count very well, so it's good that there are people that can count, okay? It's always the joke about pastors. We always count over things. We always assume that there's more, right? So, like, I could look at this, and there might be exactly 102 people in here. 150 sounds good to me, right? But we all have gifts, and God has given us those gifts so that we can use the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us to do his work. Well, what is his work? I want to talk about that. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 5. So we're going to continue on. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. Listen to this. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the province of Asia." I'm not even going to try and pronounce that word. Pamphylia, that's where pamphlets must come from. "Egypt and the areas of Libya around Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." Now listen to this. They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." The reason that God gave the gift of the Holy Spirit, and in this case, the gift of being able to speak in tongues to the disciples, was very simple. So that his gospel could be heard in the language of every single person that was there that day. That they could hear the message of Jesus. Which tells us something, church. What is your job? Your primary one responsibility as a Christian? To share the gospel in your language. I know some of you speak Southern. That means using words like "ole" or "foal" or "coal." In the North, we'd say "oil," "foil," "coil," "boil." But, you know, you guys do you. But we're supposed to speak in our own language and tell the gospel. And here's the thing. We see that it has an effect on the crowd when we share the gospel in our own language. People marvel at it. And here's the thing. You may think, "Man, Pastor, I don't have the words. I don't study my Bible enough. I need to know more about the Bible before I start sharing." Guess what? God can do miracles through you even if you don't know. I have said things out of my mouth and went, "Did that just come out of my mouth?" Because I didn't know that I knew it. It just came out in a conversation. It literally happened just a couple weeks ago. I was talking to somebody and I shared something. I was like, "I don't know where that came from. I don't know that I've learned that. That just happened." God does miracles through us, through our voice. Some people will mock us for it. But think about it this way. If the disciples had been so worried about being called weird or drunk or crazy or whatever, what would have happened to the church? There wouldn't be one. It's because the disciples didn't dwell on the fact that people were making fun of them. They chose to persevere and still share regardless of what people thought. The same is true for us today. We need to share the gospel regardless of what people think. Now, before we get to the last piece, Peter has a response to all of what's happening in front of him. And Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, just like everybody else, all the other disciples. And he stands up and he addresses the crowd. With boldness and clarity, he explained that what they were experiencing was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter shares the good news of Jesus Christ, explaining his life, his death, his resurrection to the crowd. He calls the people to repentance and to baptism, assuring them of forgiveness in the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples to boldly proclaim the gospel with clarity and with authority. And one of the things that I see us as Christians do oftentimes is that when we share, we get really apprehensive, don't we? You're really self-conscious. Declare it with authority and boldness. It's the greatest story ever told. It's the greatest news that can be told. Speak with authority and with truth. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be apprehensive. Again, you have the same power living inside of you that rose Jesus from the dead. It enabled the disciples to become effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. This is the last thing I want you to know today before we read the scripture. Each and every one of us, but us corporately as a church, are empowered for kingdom impact. Our role, our responsibility as a church is not to have a holy huddle, to make ourselves feel good. The color of the carpet, the wall color, what instruments we use on Sunday morning, none of that stuff matters. All that matters are it, to us should be that we are declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. This is all tools. Everything in here is a tool for us to do what God has called us to do, right? Because the Holy Spirit empowers us to share the gospel. And that's what we are called to do. Let's finish reading. We're skipping several verses. So if you want to go back and read the middle part, please do that. But we're going to start at verse 37 for this last piece. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." He could be saying that today, couldn't he? Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about how many? 3,000 in all. God still wants to see that happen today. God still wants to add to the number that are being saved just like that today in Greenwood County. And I believe we're one of the churches that can be a part of that. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. That's the formula, church. It's not all that complicated. Devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, we do that really good. Sharing meals, Nazarenes as a whole do that very good, but we do really well. And to prayer. I'm going to pause for just a second because I want to share something that's going to be coming in June. We went through the season of Lent and did 21 days of prayer, or 40 days of prayer and fasting for some of you. I'm calling us again to another season of prayer and fasting. We're going to do it a little differently, though. Starting June 3rd, we as a church are going to pray intentionally for several weeks. We're going to pray about the future of this church. This message right here, what God is calling us to do. It's going to require investment in our own personal prayer lives. Not just praying for our own stuff, praying for each other, and praying for this church. And praying for those who don't know Jesus that are going to encounter us. And so over the month of June, the 9th, the 16th, and the 23rd, those are three of the Sundays, every single night, we are going to be here at 6:30 praying. And anybody can come, you can come and go. There's going to be on the altars some guided prayer elements during those evenings. There's not going to be like this worship service or anything. It's time to come together and corporately pray. Anybody who wants to come, those three nights, the 9th, the 16th, and the 23rd of June, from 6:30 until we're done praying. And also on those Sundays, the 9th, the 16th, and the 23rd, I am calling on everyone, in this church to fast those days. When we are worshiping together on Sunday morning, we're fasting. When we're here at night praying together, we're fasting. Just that day. I'm only asking for one day out of seven each week. I think we can all handle that. One day of prayer and fasting together. If you want to do more, that's great. But that day, if anybody who is a part of this church can pray and fast together, I believe we are going to see God do some incredible things. Because prayer is not just the last thing because it's not important. It's the last thing because it's the most important. It's the thing he didn't want us to forget, that prayer is the foundation. And we need to be a praying church. Not that we aren't now, but we can always do better at being a praying church. Amen? Peter's message pierced the hearts of the listeners, and they were deeply convicted of their need for repentance. They cried out, "What should we do?" And Peter exhorted them to repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When they responded to Peter's call, it says that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. That's really cool. I don't think that there are any American churches today that are doing that, that are seeing that kind of result. And that's even the mega churches. But that doesn't mean God doesn't want that to happen. That doesn't mean that that's not possible. Just because it happened then doesn't mean it can't happen today. God can still save millions and millions of people. There are millions of people who don't know Jesus. Thousands in our town, right? But millions across the world. The early believers modeled a thriving Christian community where they shared their lives, they shared their resources, and they had faith. And they experienced the favor of God and a multiplication of believers every single day. That same phrase, and God added to their number X number of people, that happens multiple times in the book of Acts. God does it over and over and over again. I'm going to close with this. For some of you, that may seem really terrifying, that God would just multiply our numbers. Look, I am not looking to be a big church, mega church pastor guy, okay? That's not my goal here. But I would like to see God's kingdom grow exponentially. I would like to see families and individuals saved for Jesus Christ. Because what I have inside of me, the Holy Spirit, I want in every single person. I want them to experience the same thing that I experience every single day when Jesus encounters me and talks to me and loves on me and puts his arms around me. I want everybody to experience that, folks. And God chooses to use us to share that truth with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. We pray for that multiplication. Not because we want to flout like these high numbers or any of that kind of stuff, but because people matter. Their eternal lives matter. Father, we want to see lives changed for you, transformed for you. Because your Holy Spirit does have power. The same power that rose you from the grave does live inside of us. And we want that same power to live in others. So, Father, use us. Continue to shape us in the ways that you see fit. Everyone said, amen. As the band comes, I want to remind you that there is power that still operates today, empowering us for kingdom impact. Just as the early disciples were transformed from fearful followers hiding in a room into bold witnesses, we have that same Spirit living within us. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses in both our words and our actions, impacting the world around us for His glory. We're going to sing a couple songs, and this first one we're going to sing is called Yes, I Will. We sang it last week. I want to ask you this morning. Yeah, we're going to have food and we're going to have fun, and I know some of you are really excited and can't wait to get to that, but just for a moment, will you make this song your declaration? That you will be the hands and feet, the voice of Jesus here on earth? That you will share the gospel and not be afraid, that you'll be bold? As we sing this, I just pray that it becomes your declaration this morning.